Thank you very much, and good morning all. Good to see you here this morning, and good to be with you. I've enjoyed these days that I've spent with the Lord's people here, good to get to know you better, and I trust the Lord will bless you as we come again to study His Word. I'd like to add my congratulations to Michael and Christopher for their reading this morning. I'm sure we all appreciated it. What a wonderful thing to train these young fellows to get to know the Word of God and to be able to read things to others in a gathering like this. I recall one day at school when I was a boy in high school, it was the responsibility of the prefects, and I was a prefect at this stage. I had a class to look after and to bring it into. At that time we had morning prayers, and I don't know if they have that here yet. Is it that still? I don't think they have it in Canada, but we had morning prayers. The principal of the school read a portion of the scriptures, and then he prayed, and actually the prefects read the portion of scripture. And I remember the time when it was my turn to read the portion of scripture. I felt completely embarrassed, and because my voice seemed to go from me completely. I was so nervous and upset. Good to see these young people, much younger than I was, being able to participate so well. I'm sure you all heard them speaking very well. I'd like you to turn to the passage that Chris read to us in Matthew 24. I think it would be helpful to you because we are going to go through this passage pretty well verse by verse to understand more of what the Lord Jesus said when he spoke on the Mount of Olives to his disciples on the eve of his suffering, on the Tuesday night probably of Passion Week. Before we consider it together, let's again bow our hearts and heads in prayer and ask His guidance and blessing. O God, our Father, we have come here this morning not just to hear a human voice, but to hear the voice of the Lord God speaking to us in the quietness of this auditorium. And we pray that every one of us may be attentive to it as we have read the words of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, in this great discourse. Help us to study it together and to learn from it the great truths that concern us and to apply them to our lives, recognizing that very soon the day is coming that He predicted when He is going to come back to this world. Grant us Thy blessing as we wait before Thee, for we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Coming events cast their shadows before them. That's a statement that I made once or twice in the past week, gathering like this, perhaps last week, I'm not quite sure, last Sunday, but it's a statement that is true. It's obviously true in natural life, and it's evidently true in spiritual things as well. Coming events cast their shadows before them. The closer we are to a structure, such as a building or a tower, the clearer we see the shadow of that particular building. To put it another way, put it the other way around, the clearer a shadow is, then it indicates that we are getting close to the structure. And that's true about the spiritual things that we're going to consider. We're going to realize that the coming of the Lord is close. It's the structure that forms the shadow. And there are shadows, the signs relating to His coming. And the more clearly we see the shadows that are the signs, the more near is the coming of the Lord Jesus. We saw last week that the coming of Christ is in two phases, His second coming. The first phase is what we call the rapture. That is the time when He comes to the air, not to the earth. He comes to the air, and those who are His own all over the world, and the dead in Christ who have been buried in their graves for many years but who trusted in Him before, are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That can happen at any moment. As a matter of fact, it could happen during this hour that we're here together. It hasn't happened yet. It's never happened at a meeting that I've spoken at and said things like that, but it will happen one day, and maybe very suddenly. That's the first thing that's going to happen. The second thing is, as we saw last week, what we call the revelation. That is when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. When he comes not just to the air, but he comes to the earth. He's going to come with his people, those who love him, those who know him, those who have put their trust in him. And we're going to come with him when he comes to earth to reign over all the earth. We don't know when that is going to be. We know it's going to be at least 7 years after the rapture. But we don't know quite exactly when that will be. But we can learn that if that coming is getting close, and we're going to see that it is getting close, then the rapture must be even closer still. If the coming of the Lord to set up his kingdom were to be 10 years from now, then the rapture is getting pretty near. It might be in the next 3 years. It would be in the next 3 years. So it's very important for us to recognize that and to be ready when he comes. And I'm going to ask you at this very moment, are you ready? Are you ready for the rapture? For the coming of the Lord Jesus to take his own to heaven? In order to be ready, of course, you have to put your trust in him as your Savior. You have to recognize that you're a sinner, believe that he is the Son of God, and that he came to this world not simply to live a wonderful life, which he did, but to die that day for us on Calvary's cross, to believe that he died for you and to commit yourself to him as your Lord and Savior. I trust that if you've never done that before, then that you will do it now. This coming of the Lord Jesus is, of course, the key to the Olivet Discourse. In the Olivet Discourse, it relates to his coming to the earth. The rapture will have taken place at least 7 years before that. The verses that precede that indicate some of the signs that indicate his coming, the shadows that are set by his coming again. We've been looking at some of these signs. We've noticed that in verses 4 to 14 of this chapter, we have the early sign, those that characterize the first half of that 7 year period. We sometimes call that period the tribulation period, because it is a time of tribulation, of distress, of trial, the tribulation period. And in the first 7 years, in the first half of that period, there are the early signs. We might call them the general signs, because these signs persist throughout the whole of the tribulation period. They begin in the first half. As a matter of fact, we can almost see some of these signs today. We can do that because even these signs cast their shadows before them. What we're seeing today is the shadow of these signs. And we can see some of them. We thought of some of them last week, on Wednesday evening particularly, and last Sunday evening. We thought of some of these signs. For example, there are signs of wars and rumors of wars. There are signs of famine and distresses. And there are signs of wickedness increasing in this world. And none of us can deny that these things are happening. They're not the particular signs that are going to be in the first half of the tribulation period, but they are pointing to it. And then there's the earthquakes. We're told about that. And who hasn't heard of earthquakes? In the past few years, they've been increasing in number and in severity. Why, in the past 2 or 3 months? We've had earthquakes in the Far East, of India, with 39,000 people killed, San Salvador, and just this last week, in this country itself, in Seattle, Washington. These earthquakes coming so frequently, more frequently than ever before in human history, point to the fact, among other things, that the coming of the Lord is close. And since his coming is close, it's important, vitally important, that we get ready to meet him. We are not today in the tribulation period. We know that because believers are still here today. And in the tribulation period, we'll be caught up. When we go, tribulation will start at any time when it is evidently time for it to start. And then when we come to verse 15 of this chapter, we began to see some of the specific signs. And we looked at some of these specific signs already, up to verse 22, from where we started this morning. First of all, there was the abomination of desolation. We notice that that is probably an idolatrous image of the beast, or the Antichrist, who is still going to assume control of the world after the rapture. He's going to assume control for a period of time, and he's going to demand the worship of people in that day. And so there's going to be erected an image of the Antichrist, and his great assistant, called a false prophet in the book of Revelation, is going to devise a means whereby that very image, though lifeless, will speak. And people will recognize that here is somebody tremendously important, and they'll bow their knee. But many believers in that day will not bow their knee, and they'll be subjected to great tribulation, great persecution. Look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. These are some of the signs that are going to be present at that time. And then there are going to be others. Let's look at them. We read them together this morning. The first one we read in verses 23 to 25. And that sign is sign of false Christs and false prophets. There's going to be some of these in the earlier part of the tribulation period too. But here they're going to be very outstanding. False Christs and false prophets. What are they going to do? Well, they're going to be showing signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. We sometimes associate these with the Lord Jesus. After all, when he was in this world, he gave signs and wonders. That was the work of God when he was here. For he was God. And he had the power of deity. But in a coming day, that won't be the work of God. That will be the work of Satan. Now there are people here who profess to have signs and wonders. And I'm not saying here in this chapel, but here in earth today, who profess to be able to produce signs and wonders. And one has to wonder whether that is of God or whether it is of the devil. Because signs and wonders in a coming day are going to be satanic in origin. They're going to be in that place. Another characteristic of that period, the second half of the tribulation period, is the rumors that are going to be spread around. Now, when anything important is going to happen, there are often rumors about it. And there are rumors going to be about that. Let's look at verse 23. If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. Believe it not. In other words, people are going to spread rumor that Christ has already come. Now, sometimes that rumor has been spread in recent years on occasions. But this is going to be very evident. Perhaps it will be a rumor like this. You should go to Rome. He's come. Or you should go to London. Or Washington. Or New York. Christ has come. He's here. The Lord said, don't believe it. Don't believe it. Other people will say, well, I've heard rumors that he's in the desert. Or that he's in a secret room, secret chamber. People in that day will be urged by the word that they'll read in this chapter not to believe it. For you know that in that day people will have access to Matthew chapter 24 and 25. And they'll be thinking about these things. The Lord said, don't you believe it. If you hear rumors like that, they're not true. Look at verse 28, or verse 27. Verse 27 says, As lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What does that mean? Well, you know, of course, that when lightning shines in the sky, it's seen, it's visible by everybody who's outside. Here, lightning comes from the east right to the west. And the Lord says the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like that. It's something that everybody is going to see. In the time when he comes back to the earth, it's not going to be a secret arrival of the Lord Jesus. It's going to come with glory. And people are going to see it all over the world at that particular time. Everyone on earth will be able to see that coming. So there's no point in spreading a rumor that the Lord has come to a quiet place in the wilderness or a secret town where he could be met. It's nothing like that at all. We'll see what it's going to be like in a little. Let's look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. What does that mean? Well, it simply means that if you see a group of eagles gathered together in a place, you can assume that there's a dead carcass there for these eagles to eat upon. A group of eagles gives evidence of a carcass. They are signs of that the carcass is there. So the Lord Jesus said, when he comes, it'll be like that. Wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And the carcass may represent the Christendom, corrupt religion, corrupt dead religion of Christendom or Judaism that will characterize that day even more than it characterizes today. But then verse 29 is the key, 29 and 30 are the key verses of this great discourse. Look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, there'll be darkening of the sun, the moon will not give its light, stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Signs in heaven will be the end of the tribulation and the immediate precursor to the Lord's coming. He's going to come with this precursor. Signs in the heavens, all kinds of signs. Sun darkened, the moon darkened, the stars falling from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You can imagine what people will think when that sort of thing happens in that coming day. And then we are told, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And of course you automatically will ask, as I asked, what is that sign? That's exactly what the disciples asked. What shall be the sign of thy coming? What is that sign? Well, strangely enough, the Lord doesn't tell us. He doesn't tell us. He says, then shall be the sign. But he tells us one or two things about it. He tells us, first of all, that the sign shall appear. It will be revealed. It will be evident. Nobody will have any doubt about it in that day. We don't know what it is today that people who are alive and know this chapter in Matthew 24, that this is happening. He says, there's the sign. That's the sign. We can see it. The second thing that it indicates is that that sign is going to be in heaven. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. So people all over the world will recognize, here he is coming. That's the sign of his coming. It may be something infinitely glorious that will be seen, something that has never been seen before, but people will recognize then that this is an evidence of his coming to earth. The Son of Man will come to earth in that time. Well, what's going to happen then? Well, we are told what's going to happen. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We noticed last week that when the rapture occurs, it's going to be almost a private affair between the Lord and his own people when we have got up quietly. I don't think people will know anything about it until they discover that certain people have gone or missing. And it may be they'll discover some very things that they would hate to find. A plane has lost its pilot, or a car has lost its driver, or other things that will happen. But apart from that, they'll not know anything about it. There'll be a sudden removal of every believer to heaven. But this will be a public manifestation. And we are told, they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. This isn't the rapture, as I've said. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ after the period of the tribulation. What's going to happen then? Well, we're told something. We're told in verse 30, in the middle of the verse, then, when the Son of Man comes, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming. Why will they mourn? Well, we can learn from other parts of the Word of God. The book of Revelation, for instance, the first chapter says, all kindreds shall wail because of him. Zechariah, in his prophecy, chapter 12, said, they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourner for his only son. Why are they mourning? They're mourning because they are recognized this is the one that they put out on Calvary's cross. And this is the one whom they reject, whom they have rejected during their lifetime. There's someone here this morning, and up till now you've rejected the Lord Jesus. And if you don't trust him as your Savior, then will be your mourning. Here he's come. I never received him. I turned my back on him. And here he's coming in power and great glory. My opportunity's already passed, and all kindreds of the earth will wail because of him. How important, therefore, it is for us to take the opportunity of receiving him instead of rejecting him, of trusting him as our Savior and Lord, believing that he died for our sins on Calvary's cross. And that's open to us. And if we do that, if we trust him as our Savior, we can look forward to his coming with joy and not with tears, not with mourning. There's something else we notice. When he comes, he shall send, verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Why will they be gathered together? I believe they'll be gathered together to meet their Lord. These are people who are chosen, those who have trusted Christ as their Savior, those who, I believe, in the tribulation period, some of them Jews, consisting of the 144,000, and maybe others, and others a mass multitude from all nations of the world, a great multitude that no man can number. They'll be brought together to meet the Lord. What a day that will be for them. You and I, if we've trusted him as our Savior, will already have met him. And we'll be in the group that are with him when he returns to the earth. But then he's going to gather all those along with us to meet him when he returns to the earth. What a day that's going to be. What a wonderful thing it's going to be involved in that day. What an experience it's going to be. I trust that's an experience that all of us are going to enter into. And then in verse 32, the Lord tells a parable. The Lord is known by his wonderful parables. The stories he tells. He told many of them. Some of the parables that he told are not called parables, and some of them are actual life events, things that have occurred in life. But here's an illustration that he uses called a parable. It's a parable that's fairly obvious to us all, and we can see what it means. Learn a parable of a fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, you, when you see all spring followed by summer here, as we do have up north, and I'm sure you must have some of that, and you recognize that when the leaves begin to appear on the tree, and the trees begin to bud and grow, the leaves grow, you recognize that summer, spring is here. And if spring is here, summer isn't far behind. The Lord is saying in this parable, that when you see these signs that he's told about, that we've been considering, it's like a fig tree. When you see the buds on the fig tree, when you see the leaves beginning to grow, you can say, ah, spring is here, summer is near. And that's what they'll be able to say in that day. In that day, when they see the first of the signs, they say, well, the Lord must be coming soon. As a matter of fact, if the people have been reading their Bibles and they know about them, the Christians of that day, and they will have been reading this great prophecy of the Olivet Discourse, and they see some of the signs taking place before their very eyes, they'll say, well, we're within 7 years of the coming of the Lord. If they see that abomination of desolation set up on the temple in Jerusalem, they'll say, it's only 3.5 years now till the Lord comes. And if they see the great tribulation that comes upon them, they'll say, don't worry too much about it. This is hard to bear. This is difficult to take. But this means that the coming of the Lord is within 3 or 3.5 years. So people will be comforted and encouraged by these signs. The fig tree. That's the picture that the Lord presents here. And you may say, well, why the fig tree? Isn't that true of all the trees? Yes, it is. It's usually true anyway, that when the trees burst into buds, and leaves in the spring, it's springtime, and summer is near. Summer's not far away. And in that day, when the fig tree bursts into leaves, people will recognize that. But why the fig tree? Well, first of all, if the fig tree is tended well, it becomes a very strong tree. The Lord may have used it because of that, something that was very obvious and known. A fig tree could grow to 30 feet and it had two crops a year. When the fig tree is there, it was evident that summer was near. There may be another reason. I believe there is another reason. And that is that in the Bible, in the Old Testament particularly, but also in the New Testament, the fig tree is a picture of God's earthly people, a picture of Israel. A number of passages that we could look to, we're not going to consider them today, but we could look to passages in the Old Testament and in the words of the Lord Jesus, that the fig tree is a picture of his people Israel. And a number of years ago, an amazing thing happened. Israel has been out of its promised land for many years. You remember in AD 70, the temple was destroyed in the city of Jerusalem, and the people of Israel were scattered throughout the world. And then about the year 1948, a wonderful thing happened. That wonderful thing that happened was that the Jews were given access to their country, Israel. And the coming of the Jews to Israel was one of the great signs that God has given to us. Now don't misunderstand this. Now, that isn't a sign from which we can date the Lord's coming. Some have done that. I remember I was in a house in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, some years ago. I was there for a conference, and during the weekend, somebody showed me a book. And it allowed me to take it home with me. I have it at home. It was a book that said 48 reasons why Christ will come, 88 reasons, sorry, 88 reasons why Christ will come in 1988. There are many reasons, not only the one that Israel got into its land in 1948, and so 40 years was a generation, as they calculated, and so that the children of Israel would get into that land, and therefore 48 years till the time of the coming of the Lord. Well, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. I had known already, I had seen in another home that I visited, another little book. It was entitled 47 Reasons Why Christ Will Come in 87 reasons why Christ will come in 87. Can you imagine people being so silly as to write another book, 88 reasons, having the first book completely abolished by what didn't happen? Well, we can't date the coming of the Lord from that event. Though it was an important event, we can't date it. But we can know for sure that the fact that the children of Israel are in their own land is an indication of the fact that the coming of the Lord is getting close, is getting near, that the kingdom is at hand. Now, I said a minute ago, this happens to all the trees. And as a matter of fact, as we pointed out last week, the Olivet Discourse is not only presented to us by Matthew, but also Mark and by Luke. And Luke, in his Gospel, records that the Lord said, when you see the fig tree and all the trees, you know that the coming of the Son of Man is near. What do all the trees mean? Well, I think, and I'm sure you probably agree with me, if the fig tree represents Israel, then all the trees would represent the Gentile nations. When you see the Gentile nations aligning themselves in the way that they're going to do just before the coming of the Lord, then you know that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, do we see that today? I believe we do. The Bible indicates, as we look at the prophetic passages of the Word of God, some of the great nations that are going to be involved in future prophecy. For example, there is, of course, going to be the great Roman Empire. And we have seen that empire gradually gathering together. It's not complete yet, but we've seen it gradually gathering together, almost in the way that it's going to be in that coming day. In addition, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a great country to the north, and a country that we call Russia. Now, Russia wasn't much of a country before half a century ago, but it's been gathering in force and power, and we can see Russia gathering. That's one of the nations. That's one of the trees. And then the Bible says in the book of Revelation, I believe Revelation chapter 9, that there's going to be a horde of people, an army from the Far East, that are going to cross over from the Far East, and they're going to come to the Holy Land, that area. They're going to cross the Euphrates River, and they're going to come into the place where the battle's going to be taking place, the Battle of Armageddon. What people are these? Well, people like China and Japan and India. They're going to be involved. The Bible tells us that there are going to be 200 million of these people in this great army. You'd never have imagined that could have been possible before a few years ago. But we can see that is very possible today, that there could be 200 million people involved. So you can see all these things point forward to this great event, that the Lord is coming. And all these signs that are recorded in Matthew 24 and in the book of Revelation and other parts of the Word of God are pointing to the fact that the Lord is coming, and He's coming soon. The important thing for us is to be ready for His coming. To be ready for His coming to rapture His people. And I'm speaking mostly to believers in the Lord Jesus. And I want to speak to you still. Are you ready? Are you waiting for His coming? Are you anticipating His coming daily? Do you awaken in the morning and say, perhaps, today, Lord? There are many people who are like that. The story is told of one of the great hymn writers, one of the great Scottish hymn writers, who each morning when he opened the window, when he opened the screens in the window, he would draw them back and say, perhaps, today, Lord. And when at the evening he closed it back again, he said, perhaps, tonight, Lord. The Lord never occurred during his lifetime, but he may come during our lifetime. Are you ready for His coming? Are you prepared to welcome Him? I remember hearing a story, reading a story, about a group of people that were visiting a garden, a very famous garden in the north of Italy at that time, and they looked at the beautiful gardens. They were shown round by someone who was there. He was the one who tended the gardens, who was responsible for them. And one of the people who was being shown around said to this gardener who took them round, who is the boss here? Who is the owner of this place? And the gardener told him. And then he said, how often does he come? Oh, said the gardener, he doesn't come very often. I've only seen him 3 or 4 times. When was the last time you saw him? And the gardener said, well, it was about 12 years ago. Well, he says, to whom are you responsible then if you see the owner only very infrequently? Well, he says, there is another person who's the administrator. I'm responsible to him. And when did you see him? I've never seen him. He's never been here. So said the man who was asking all the questions. He said, well, you would think from the way you have these gardens so spick and span, so beautifully cared for, you would think that your owner were going to come tomorrow. No, said the gardener, I think he's coming today. I'm prepared for him coming today. Are you prepared for the Lord Jesus coming today? Are you living your life? We have a problem with another brother and we've done something that's offended. Let's put it right. If there's some service in which we should be engaged, let's carry it out. If there is something in our lives that is wrong, let's confess it to the Lord and to any other person who's involved in it. Let's see that it's put right before He comes. Let's make things right. And it may be in this gathering tonight there's someone who has never trusted Christ. Today there's someone who has never trusted Christ as their Savior. My friend, if Christ were to come today, you'd be lost forever. Whether you're alive to see Him when He does come, or whether you're not, you'd be lost forever. I trust that you'll take this opportunity this day, before He comes, and receive Him as your personal Savior. That's why this service has been held, not only for those who belong to the Lord Jesus, but to any one of you who don't know Him as your Savior. This has been convened, that you may come to know Him personally, and trust Him as your Savior and Lord. And then, if He comes today, then you're sure that you'll go to be with Him forever. What a difference that will make. May the Lord bless you. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for these predictions of the Lord Jesus and for the prophecies of His return again. We thank Thee that the Word of God is filled with, from Genesis to Revelation, of His coming kingdom. We pray that each one of us may be ready for His coming. We thank Thee for all of us here who know Him as our personal Savior. And we pray that Thou'lt help us to live our lives in a way that we will be honored in them, and that we may be a witness to others of His coming. And if there is one person, one adult, one male, one female, whoever, who has never yet really yielded their lives to Him, we pray that here, in the quietness of these moments, they may give their heart and life to the Lord Jesus. Grant us Thy blessing, we pray Thee, each one of us, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.